So today the title is Mortify the Body. And it's interesting that this came up because it was when I was down in El Dorado and I was talking to people about how, you know, we have to yield to the Lord and let Him change us and all of that. And if we try doing it in our own strength, we're in trouble. And so a lady says, well, what about mortify the body? And so gave me some things to think about. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, where the Apostle Paul tells us, or tells the Colossians, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, in other words, if we're believers, right? If we've believed and therefore we're risen with Him, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So I think that's one of the hardest things as a new Christian is all my affections were on earthly things. Everything I ever wanted was an earthly thing. And now he says, set your affection on things that are above. And so, you know, we've got a new part to us. We want to please God. We want to grow more like Him. But we've got our old affections and their earthly affections. And not just affections, but habits, lifetime habits of thinking in certain ways, selfish ways, you know. And so it's he gives us the goal. A lot of people don't realize that by the time Paul is through, we've got something much tougher to do than the Ten Commandments. We could never accomplish all the things that Paul tells us to accomplish if it depended on us. But he does tell us, that's our goal, is to start liking heavenly things and not earthly things. And for that, we need to start thinking more in terms of there is a heaven. I am going to be there, and that's where I'm going to spend my eternity. And this is just a little while down here, because that's starting to turn towards heavenly thoughts from earthly thoughts, which is this is everything. And I've got to save, I've got to accomplish, I've got to get, you know, whatever all it is that are earthly things. So he says that we're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Well, our old man is dead, that person we lived all our lives that had all those earthly thoughts and goals and plans and accomplishments. Is he says, in a sense, when we turned ourselves over to the Lord, when we trusted in Him, we died with Him on the cross. In other words, we technically said, we don't care about any of our earthly things. We want what You want, Lord. That's what we technically said. Now, practically, on a daily basis, we're back to wanting those things that we always wanted, or many of them, and that's the struggle that we've got, is between our fleshly desires and our heavenly desires. And then he gives us a kind of an incentive. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with Him in glory. And that's kind of a nice thing to think about when we think about what we've been like the last week. And it's nothing glorful, you know, and what we did, or like a lady in El Dorado said, somebody called and wanted to talk to my husband, and I knew that he didn't want to deal with anything right now, and so I just told him he wasn't here. Did I do wrong? Every wrong we've ever done, he died for, or that we ever will do. That doesn't make the wrong right, but hey, Frank. But and again, what helps us is that we know that whatever we are right now, we shall appear with Him in glory. We're going to be glorious beings. First time I heard that, I thought that's kind of egotistical to think that way, you know, that you're going to be a glorious being. But that's what he says. He says we're going to be glorious beings. Well, we're going to be something else. We just can't see it right now. So think on those things which are above. That's not what we're used to doing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. That's the letter before, or 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Where Paul reminds us, he says, and you hath he quickened. That's Jesus Christ has quickened us, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Everything we wanted when we didn't know God was an earthly, sinful thing. Everything that's not in God's will is sin. We were dead in trespasses and sins. He says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. And we don't even think about it when we're growing up. How do we learn what we're supposed to do or what we're not supposed to do? It's by looking around at the world that we're in. Right? People at school tell us, people at church tell us, our parents tell us, we observe. But all the things we do, we see who's considered a hero and looked up to and who's looked down on. And by doing all those things, we decide in many ways what's right or wrong. Well, that's according to the course of this world. Yes, ma'am.
That's something that I just thought of. If we don't realize it's wrong, is it still a sin?
If the law is not given, then there is no sin. But the problem is that in your particular case, that doesn't even apply to you because the Lord counts no sins against you. He mentions that even before Moses, before the law was given, mm-hmm. when there was no law, then sin wasn't imputed. It's like sins weren't counted, but the consequence of them did happen because everybody still died. Yeah. So yes, it's still a sin that causes death. We just don't know it. Still has the result, you know. Hello?
Hey.
So he's saying, according to the course of this world, which he also says is according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So who's that? Satan, right? Satan is in charge. Remember, Satan is the one that offered to Jesus Christ, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world," because they were his. You know, so he is the God of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And so when it says according to the course of this world's going just according to the course he likes it. I often think about countries that are against each other, or in this country, political divisions that are against each other, or in a church, divisions within the church that are against, and Satan's up there looking down and saying, "Man, this is great. I got them all fighting over things that don't even matter. And they're not following the Lord." You know, that's all he's got to do is distract us. We don't have to be deep into evil or anything else. We just have to be distracted. He says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And I've said this before, but it just took me a long time to learn. The first time I heard that, that sounds really bad. You know, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And it sounds immoral. It sounds perverted. But the lusts of our flesh can be being hungry. That's a lust of your flesh. Or cold. You know, it's just that he's saying that's all we were about, is whatever our flesh dictated, and not just our body, although that's part of our flesh, but our fleshly mind. You know, what do I want? What makes me feel good? What satisfies me? That's what we were full of. That's what he was saying. And that's why he says we were by nature the children of wrath. Because those kind of people, corrupt people, are not going into heaven. Right? We are, because of what the Lord did for us. But those people without the Lord aren't going into heaven. So, that's always been our mode of operation. Selfishness. Doing what pleases us, good or bad. And when I say good or bad, it's because that was another big discovery for me, is that, well, there was my older sister and there was myself. And my older sister did what was pleasing to the parents and got a lot of praise for it. And I was the rebel. And I did what pleased me, and I got in a lot of trouble for it. But she was doing what pleased her, too, because she liked that praise and stuff. She had much better behavior, but she was doing what she was doing for the same selfish reasons that I was doing what I was doing. Is that why?
Oh, yeah.
We could not please God in that condition, even if we wanted to, because we didn't know how. We were blind. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And this verse coming up, this has always been important to me, because sometimes I get so involved in God's Word and everything, and it becomes so much what I believe, that then I run into somebody and I start telling him the simple logic of God's Word, and it's like they don't understand it. They don't even understand it at all. And I'm thinking, what is the matter with these people? It doesn't take a highly intelligent person. And then I remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where it says, but the natural man, which the way God uses that, that's the unsaved man, the man that does not have the Spirit of God in him. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So it's like what somebody always said to me, don't argue with a drunk. Well, don't argue with a person who is STD, has a spiritual deficit disorder. Right? Because you're just beating your head against the wall. You know, the only thing you can do for them is talk to them about the cross, about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for them. That's all. Because until they accept that, they can't understand these other things.
Everybody accepts all these initials. That was a good idea.
You know,
deficit disorder.
this old high school friend of mine, he got a master's degree in electrical engineering, moved to Southern California, and went to work for Howard Hughes Aircraft. And he was going back and forth from Los Angeles to Cape Canaveral, it was in.
Mm-hmm.
In the space program, you know, he was really a brain.
Yeah.
And he died. I talked to him when he got a lymphoma. I talked to him a little bit before that. And I told him, you get you a good doctor. And it's Paul Azinger, who was a pro golfer from Florida. He had lymphoma. But he got over it. He had, and Glenn told me, he said, we got the same doctor.
Mm.
So I just put it out of my mind. He's going to be cured, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I talked to him in December, I think, or November. And it was the following April or May that I called. And his wife told me that Glenn had died. She said, I meant to call you, but I didn't. And I said, well, where was Glenn with the Lord? And she says, we're Southern California intellectuals. We don't fall for that crap. And I thought, oh boy. I wrote her a letter, and I told her to please read the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians.
Yeah.
Where it talks about the foolishness of, as opposed to the... I hope that she got it, you know. I don't.
And sadly, he didn't, right? No. And sadly, he didn't. That's what it sounds like. So those brains didn't get him anywhere.
But he knew all the worldly answers.
Right. Well, I know, and it's really smart people are the hardest, because they just are so full of themselves. Kind of hard to get anything else in there, you know. So, but they don't have spiritual eyes or knowledge is the whole point, you know. And we didn't either before we came to know the Lord. And so the best we could do is shine up the dirty thing. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 64. We'll be back to Ephesians, though, but Isaiah chapter 64, that's about the middle of the Bible, before Jeremiah, but after the Psalms, page 770, somewhere around there. You've got the same Bible, I do, way in the middle of the Bible. Chapter 64, verse 6. Because here is the thing that people like that will give you if you say to them, well,
you know, what do you base your worthiness on then? You know, what do you base your acceptability to God? Or if they don't believe in God, what would be their acceptability? You know, and they'll start naming you the things that they do. That's how they consider themselves worthwhile. It's the righteousnesses, the righteous acts that they do. And so in chapter 64, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah says, or God says to us through him, he says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." That's really something that's hard for a non-believer to understand. But what God is saying, nothing that you do is worth anything if it's not done in faith. It's just filthy rags. It's worth nothing. It's not earning you anything. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. How surprised those people are going to be when they wake up and they're not dead. And they're kneeling before the Lord just before they head down. Surprise, surprise. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And you know, again, just on those verses, is we were dead in sins. It's certainly an indication that we didn't deserve to be saved, right? It was a free gift. By grace are you saved. "And hath raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So if you could imagine it, that's where we live. You know, we woke up and we're on a journey. We're down here on earth. But it's telling us this is not your home. That's your home. You're a pilgrim down here for a little while. And that's something sometimes it's very hard for us to accept. But that's what he's telling us. That's where we're sat. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." I don't know what all that's going to be, but it must be something. "But for now," he says, "for by grace are you saved, a free unmerited gift, through faith." We have to believe it. "And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." And this was your question, Karen, is, you know, if a person truly in their life thinks that they are going to be acceptable to God because of certain things that they do, even though they have Jesus Christ in the mix, are they saved? And of course, this is saying it's a pure, unmerited gift. So we can't read people's hearts, but if they are depending on themselves in any way, they're not going to make it. "It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, not of anything that you do, lest any man should boast." And that's really what most legalistic Christians do, is they boast about how good they are, about the things that they've done. "For we are his workmanship." That means that God's doing the work. "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So it's just the order that everybody messes up. The church takes it and says you got to do good works so you can be acceptable to God. And God says you've got to believe in what Jesus Christ did for you so that he will then come into you and work with you and help you improve to the point where you will want to do good works. It's just the opposite order. Okay, so our spirit's been quickened. We're beginning to see things God's way. Now we really want to please Him. Now we really want to please Him, right? And yet, it seems harder than before.
It is.
What's going on? Let's go to Romans chapter 7. verse 15. Because this has to do with how much do we have to do with our spiritual growth, with our mortifying our body. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. And this is Paul describing himself. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not." In other words, the things I do, I know are wrong. I don't allow it. "For what I would, that I do not." The things I think are right, the things I would want to do, I don't do. "But what I hate, that do I." And in our lives, if we're honest, we ought to be able to agree with this. You know, that there are things that we do that we hate that we do them. There are thoughts that we have that we hate that we have them. And there's all the things we would want to be, which is perfect before the Lord, which, of course, we aren't at all. So he says, "If then I do that which I would not," in other words, he's doing some things, but he knows they're wrong, "I consent unto the law that it is good." He says, the law that says that thing is wrong is right, right? The law's not wrong. The law's never been wrong. It sets the standard. It says it's right. So he says, if I do those things which I don't want to do, I agree that I shouldn't do them, that the law's right. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Boy, I just don't ever hear a church teach that. Right? Because that's a form, everybody jokes and says, that's a form of saying the devil made me do it. But actually what it is, it's God not counting your sins against you. Or our sins against us. "It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." In other words, here along comes the non-Christian, and he sins. Well, it's counted against him. He'll be judged by the law, and it's counted against him. Here we come along, and we don't want to sin, because we love the Lord. But we do. It's not counted against us. Is that wild? Yeah, because he says, and the reason that's so good is, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." So it better be right, right? Yeah, "For to will is present with me." In other words, to do right, I want to. I qualify by the fact that I would like to do right. "But how to perform that which is good, I find not." I mean, to me, the first time I read this, I said, wow, the Bible's right. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man," or the new man, the spiritual man. "But I see another law in my members, in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. As much as I want to do good, I still see there's something in me that just drags me down. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And that is our body, by the way. That's our fleshly part of us. It's been condemned. We condemned it when we turned ourselves over to the Lord. The Lord condemned it. It's going down. This is not going to survive. It's condemned. But he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." That's a bifurcated man right there, isn't it? There's two parts to it. Bifurcated.
Is that a word?
I think so.
It's a division.
Maybe you made it up.
No, I don't think so. It means that there's two parts. It's split. It goes from one to two. Like a bifurcated cable. It's the reason I've heard that word before.
No, it's in your work ethics of where you found that word.
Right,
I
that's
just
right.
Figured you meant divided.
Yeah, it means two. So that's what he's saying. He said, "Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death?" And his answer is, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But he doesn't say, so now I'm delivered and I'm never going to have that problem again. He says, with the mind, I serve the law of God. In other words, with my spiritual self, with my will, what I want to do is serve God.
So we're going to sin.
But with the flesh, the law of sin.
We're just constant in sin. There is no...
You sin daily. Yeah, you know. So that's why... But wait, that brings up the question. Mortify the body. So then how can we mortify the body? Let's go on to Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4.
After Galatians, right?
Right. After Ephesians and after Philippians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Remember, he's just told us to set our affections on things above, not on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Our old man is eternally dead. But it's still our only means of transportation and communication, right? This body, this flesh. So we have to keep riding it. You see what I'm saying? Our flesh is our enemy, but our flesh is the way we communicate with the world. So as long as we're here on this earth, we're going to be using this flesh to communicate with the world, to get places, but we no longer need to be obeying it, right? We can turn it around and use it instead of letting it use us all the time, because our eternal self is hid with Christ in God, waiting for the time when we'll appear with Him in glory. So we're riding a strong beast. But we don't have to obey him. You know, and I've told you before about my uncle's mule that he brought home from World War II that was the biggest, meanest mule, and nobody else would dare ride it, but he would. And he liked it because it was the best walking animal on the ranch. In other words, the horses went too fast and the donkeys went too slow and the mule just had a great pace. But he had to hold reins tight all the time. Because if he let him go, that mule would turn around and bite his leg hard. Yeah.
He didn't like him then, did he?
He had to mortify the beast. And if he ever got distracted, the beast was biting him again real quick. And we're riding a mule too. That's what we're riding. We're riding a part of us is a sinful beast. You know? So that's why he says mortify the beast. Let's go to verse 5. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Now, you know, this is really interesting that you've got to realize, because sometimes when you read this and you're still, we're still sinning, then you're thinking, well, that includes me. For which things the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, it says in verse 6. Then he says, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Because when we weren't Christians, when we weren't believers, those things counted against us. Right? But now they don't count against us anymore. But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. He says, don't do it that old way anymore. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, the new man, this spiritual part of us that's growing, is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Well, the Lord created us. How are we renewed?
Knowledge.
How do we gain knowledge?
Study.
That's right. It's all here, and it really is. And the more you know it, the more exciting it gets, and the more it really does change you. I mean, it's a fact. So, who renews us? The Lord. What do? Study, right?
That sounds so simple.
Yeah, I know. But studying does help, is the point. You know, it's not that the Lord does things slowly. And something you asked about, you said, are we going to sin every day of our lives or are we going to sin all the time? Remember what we've read quite a few times in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says that on the last day, He's got to change this corrupt into incorrupt.
So we know when the last day's coming, don't we?
Well, we don't know when it's coming.
If we start changing immediately.
No. In an instant.
In
a twinkling of an eye on that day, He's going to change this corrupt into incorrupt. So what does that tell you about your last day?
You ain't got a shot to be good.
You're still corrupt, right? So He's worked on us. We've grown. He's improved us. But He's still got to change us on the last day because we still have a corrupt nature.
You just ain't going to get no warning.
Let's go to verse 11. He says, be renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. It's all on Him. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's the one to remember, right, when somebody's really teed us off. Is that we really teed the Lord off a whole lot worse. And He did a great thing to forgive us. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. You think that might be tougher than the Ten Commandments? To do all that every day of your life? And not do all that every day of your life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's why it's so important that we keep feeding ourselves with what's good. Study, meditate, teach, and admonish as we behold the Lord. And you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Where the Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul, he says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And let me just stop right there for just a second. What is the only way we have, or let me leave it open, what are the ways that we have of beholding the glory of the Lord?
Hold your breath. Don't move.
In His Word.
That tells us all about His character and what He did for us. I mean, that's the main reason. You can observe His creation, too. So that's not the only way, but that is the primary way, and it's certainly what this is talking about. He says, as we behold Him, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So He will work in us. As we study His Word and bring it into our hearts, He will work in us. He's much slower than I would like Him to be. You know, I'd like Him to go ahead and do the job. Yes, ma'am.
I think, too, because it's a progressive thing,
when you come to trust the Lord and He changes things inside of you, it goes beyond something you can actually describe to someone else. But you know it, and the testimony internally as He changes things, it's so stark. It's so
right
beyond explanation that it's a continuous testimony. And it builds upon that.
It is, and it does build. And you know, in fact, I remember, this isn't a perfect example, but I do remember when you first started coming to class and everything, and you had some questions about things that were already set in my heart a long time ago. And since I don't have a very good mind or anything, memory, I couldn't remember how to explain all those. I had to go back and study to be able to answer to you the things that I already knew were true. Yeah, but I had to go back there and study them again in order, which was good. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But some of those things, especially when it has to do with our character, and especially the depth of our faith in things, you know, I think that's all growth, you know, as we just get.
The more you study, the more you grow.
And believe, yeah. Study and believe. Because, see, a lot of times, when you read over it, what are you doing? When you're just reading past things, you know, that's why we're saying slow down. What did he say? Do I believe that? You know, now you're studying the way you ought to, because it's as you believe it that you actually change. So, but listen, there's two ways to mortify the body. This we've been asked to mortify the body. One way is to control the beast, like I told you. But the other way is to turn to the Lord. Which one you think might work better?
Oh, that second one. That first one ain't
going to be. Okay. Well, then let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's pretty clear, isn't it? I'm not subject to the law of sin and death anymore. For what the law could not do, and in that it was weak through the flesh. Remember what that's telling us is the law's not weak. Our flesh is weak. The law's perfect. But it couldn't make us perfect because of our imperfect flesh. If we could just do what it told us, then everything would be fine. It was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And that's why flesh isn't going up to heaven. That's where it's condemned, is in the flesh. He's not saving the flesh. And yet so many religions try and train you to fix the flesh.
So when He comes and He brings us all up and we're coming up out of the ground, that's just a spirit? I thought the spirit left you when you died.
That's a good question.
I didn't mean to bring it up right now.
You didn't.
I would have forgotten it after a while.
Well, let me just tell you what I understand, and that is that it says that when we die, we're going to immediately be with the Lord. So our spirit does go to Him immediately, and we know the body's buried because we've seen a bunch of them buried, you know, so we know the body's down.
Why is He coming back for those bodies?
That's
the wrong question.
Well, no, because He's going to change them.
To spiritual.
Yeah, He's going to make them a perfect body.
Is He going to change those or just give you a whole new body?
Well, He says He's going to take this corrupt and make it incorruptible. He says He's going to take this mortal and make it immortal. So that would mean ashes out of the ground, sometimes dust.
1 Corinthians 15 talks about that the body that goes into the ground is not the same body that comes out. Because it talks about how like a seed goes into the ground, but
right,
it's a stalk that comes back up.
Right, but it is from
seed. And maybe that has to do with our individual DNA, or I don't know.
I don't.
Makes us uniquely us.
Yeah, I don't know about the DNA in heaven.
Yeah. I don't, no, no, I know.
He don't talk about DNA in his book, does he?
Not that I know of. But anyway, that's the main thing is that he is. There are those who, of us who may be alive when he comes, and that's simple, right? He's just going to take us up, and he says he's going to change us. But he's also got. But first, he's going to take the ones that are dead, and take them up, and he's going to change them.
So I should just keep wearing my black shirt then, right?
Yeah, your black shirt be okay. So, but anyway, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we're going to see a few more verses on this, but just get that one down, is we can't be righteous under the law. We can't be perfect. Yet this is saying that the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us when we walk after the Spirit. Right? In other words, when are you walking after the Spirit? The best thing I could tell you is when you're talking to the Lord. So you're at home talking to the Lord about whatever it is you're talking to Him about, and you're in the Spirit. You're not lusting, you're not lying, you're not cheating, you're not stealing, you're not committing murder. You're talking to the Lord. You're in the Spirit.
You're having a close communication.
Yeah, you're not breaking any laws, okay? That's what it's saying about that. It's at that particular time. But what happens the moment we start walking in the flesh again? Let's go to verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I'll tell you, I can give you a good example. Just since my life has picked up a little in that I'm doing a Bible study down in El Dorado on Wednesday and then one up here on Sunday. Man, I'm a lot fuller of the Word than I've been. I'm studying a lot more. I'm in the Bible. I'm spending more time in the Spirit than I was doing before because I'm an undisciplined person. You know, if I was disciplined, you'd say I'd spend the same amount of time in the Bible whether I was doing a Bible study or not. But that's not true. I do much better. What has helped me so much is that I am going to have a Bible study, so I study the Bible, you know. But anyway, I can just tell that it's picked up the spiritual awareness and thoughts in my life as compared to when I have more time between when I study the Bible, you know.
Good thing
so
you got that electric car.
Yeah, it is a good thing I've got that electric car. For to be carnally minded is death. Verse 6, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that means us too. When we're in the flesh, we're not pleasing God. He doesn't count it against us, but He sure can't be thrilled with what's going on in the flesh. The main thing about the mortifying the flesh is that we have to understand is we can use our will, but not our power. Right? Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, our will is we want to please God. But if we try using our will power to please God, we're in the flesh trying to do it after our own strength. It's such a subtle thing, you know, but that's what Paul was talking about, right? I try, but I fail. I try not, but I do. That's him with his will trying to please God. At the end, he finally says, I give up. I'll leave it to the Lord, you know. So what he, and that's what he was saying. If your will is to please God, then that sin didn't happen. It was sin. It wasn't you. So remember that when you finally explode. And take care of those people. It's only the Spirit of God that has the power to change us. Let's read verses 9 to 11. But ye are not in the flesh, he says, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And we know that the Spirit of God dwells in us because we believe. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of this. So don't let this apply, think this applies to you if you're not a believer. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So again, here we've got this tremendous aid inside of us. So it would almost be like we've got this problem we're about to encounter and we say, hold on, God, I don't want you to handle this. I'm going to handle it myself. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. So, what it's saying is, you want to be good? Don't try to be. We're so used to doing, but that's a fleshly activity, we have to learn to yield. Right? So that I was having lunch with my brother, and he's become a little more carnal since he got a divorce. And he hadn't woken up yet. And he saw something behind me. And his mind went totally off the conversation that we were having. And he says, wow, you know, he said,
Something walked by.
And I said, well, I'm glad I didn't see that. I said, but you know, what it makes me think, brother, is, Lord, why do you tempt us like that? I know the Lord has His ways, but the point is, you want to be good, don't try to be, yield to the Lord. And so my prayer has always been, please remove those things from me. You know, that I'm like Paul with a thorn in his side. Please take away the temptations that I have. Please help me to like heavenly things and not like earthly things, which is really what it's all about. The more
but
we
you're fleshly and you're very sinful.
You're right. I'm sorry that you know me, I guess.
Yeah, I've learned that, but I look at everybody now.
Yeah. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. Yes, I remember this person we used to have in our Bible study, and she was just a real good girl, and everything you ever saw her do was wonderful, you know. And so one day she was leaving, and I said, you know, I know you're a sinner. She looked at me kind of funny, and I said, because God says so. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. See, that's a carnal activity right there. So, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So, you know, back to the situation with my brother, let's just say that he became a Christian. Then his job would be, when that person came walking by in front of him, to start talking to the Lord and saying, close his eyes and say, Lord, let me just be with you. We all have problems that we can't solve. The bottom line is that we have a corrupt nature that we cannot fix, right? And that is why I think, even though I don't know, that's what Paul was praying about when he called it a thorn in his side. Because to me, it is so, the greatest problem that we all have, the thing that we hate the most, is that we are still corrupt, is that we aren't still perfect. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 7 to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. Where Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that, of course, he got from the Lord, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And, of course, a lot of people say this was his eyesight, that he had real bad problems with it. They think it was a physical problem. Because, of course, I relate to myself. I think it was a sin problem. In fact, he says somewhere that he coveted. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Can you imagine somebody going up there on stage with Benny Hinn, you know, waiting to get healed, and he says, Oh no, the Lord says His grace is sufficient for thee. And quotes the Bible to them. It's amazing, isn't it?
They're saying, Oh, Benny Hinn ain't going to do that.
So, no, he's not going to do that. That would. So anyway, he says when he's weak, he's strong, and it's yielded weakness, that is. It's when we recognize our weakness and we yield. The admission that we don't measure up and never will by our own effort is what starts us heading towards the Lord. The recognition that we're forgiven for everything we might do or be because the Lord stood in for us at the cross. And the understanding that now as we yield, the Lord will finish the job He started when we first trusted in it. It's just all of it is the Lord. It's a wonderful circle that He takes care of. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians.
Chapter
1, verse 6.
Okay.
Being confident of this very thing, we can be confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, He's telling us that He will continue to work in us, as well as He'll continue to work in everybody else that He can. Will He continue to work in us even when we fail? Again and again. When did He start working in us? When we were sinners. Let's go to chapter 2, verses 5 to 13. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 13. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, He was God. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He didn't just come down to our level. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so a lot of people think, or I've heard people use that, where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. They think that means you've got to work to get yourself saved, and you better be trembling and afraid all the time. But that can't be it, because he follows right up after that with, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I think what we need to remember about our salvation is that it is God who's doing the work in us. It is God who saved us. It is God who's working in us. It is God who's going to take us out of here. And it will help us to not be looking down at other people. Right? Because we don't have anything to brag about whatsoever. That's why he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So, will he finish cleaning me up is where you took us a little earlier, Frank, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53.
I made a little note here about workout. I put, it's not about your ability, but about your availability.
Very good. Yeah. Because in other words, it's kind of like we've already got the job. Now, how are we going to work out that job? Are we going to be honest? Are we going to be cooperative? You know, it's not it's how we're going to do it. We've already got it.
Exercise.
Yeah, that would be another way to put it. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. And this is a mystery, of course, that Paul shows us, which means it wasn't prophesied anywhere else in the Bible except from him. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, you know, good point. He's saying, for us, he says he's going to change us. When I say us, if we happen to be the ones that are alive when he comes, he says he's going to change us and change us from corrupt to incorrupt. For the dead, he's saying they shall be raised incorruptible. So he leaves it open to you to say, how does he do that? You know, does he actually take the ashes that are left or the dust and change it into an incorruptible person? But he does say you will be raised incorruptible.
That's
so
good enough.
That's good enough, isn't it? So, and in the meantime, back to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 18. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 18. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit that we all have indwelling us, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit, Holy Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So, our sufferings, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that's an example of some knowledge that ought to be able to help us today when we're having our arthritis or diabetes or what else? Family-itis or, you know, whatever it is that we have that's bothering us today is nothing to be compared with the glory that's going to follow. Anyway, that's the lesson for today.